Good morning. Welcome in the name of the Lord. Good to see you all here. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you came ready to worship. And I'm going to ask if you would to take your Bible, since we have had our time of worship. Let's let God speak to us through His Word. Turn to the book of Ephesians. We're still in this study on the armor of God. And I'm going to read this text over again. I've read it several times. I don't think I've read it every single week that we've been in the study, but I think I have almost every week. And so I'm going to read it one more time. I think there's something about reading Scripture over and over again. We know there's power in the Word of God, but even to be able to understand in your mind when you hear this, or the Spirit draws it to your attention when you're in a situation, you'll be reminded, hey, there is something in the Bible. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about this particular issue. And so you have hidden the Word in your heart. And that's so important. Are you ready? Ephesians chapter 6, are you there? Because, all right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You ought to be there by now. If you haven't, if you're not there by now, you ain't been in church in a while. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the trickery, the plannings of the devil, because he's planning to destroy you. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, so many times we find ourselves in a bad situation and we understand in our mind that what we're up against is a person with a nasty attitude, or somebody that's mean, or a nasty boss, or whatever it might be. Your spouse may be picking on you, you know. But that's only the way that it manifests itself. What we're really up against as believers in Jesus Christ is a spiritual war, and He gives us a list of the things. He says, not flesh and blood. It may manifest itself that way, but He says, we're up against principalities. Principalities, we talked about the fact that Satan has put princes, demonic princes, in charge of regional areas. You know, folks, he's very strategized. He's got a plan. He's got a method. There's a methodology. There's a strategy. There's a tactic that he's using against, and he's very methodical in what he's doing. And these principalities have been placed in charge of demonic princes. We fight against powers. We fight against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, demons, fallen angels in heavenly places. Now, not talking about in heaven. It's talking about heavenly places, which is a reference to the spirit realm. Okay, verse 13, therefore, since all that is true, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand, resist in the evil day. And the evil day, well, it has many meanings, I think, and I think it can be translated in many ways. Primarily, it is the day when Satan comes against you and attacks you specifically, or one of his princes, or one of his demons, when you're under spiritual demonic attack. It could also mean, and be translated, the day in which we live. How many of you here want to debate with me that we're living in an evil day? You want to prove me wrong? We are living in an evil time. You say things have always been bad. You're right. Things have always been bad. Mankind, God has never had anything but totally depraved people to work with. But what you're seeing today is a ramping up of evil like you've never seen before. We are living in an evil day. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. This is the charge. Having girded your waist with truth. That's where it begins. The truth of the Word of God. The moral absolute that we have untied ourselves from these days. It is the Word of God being girded around your waist to give you strength, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that you may guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because there's power in the gospel. There is power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Above all, taking the shield of faith, raising the shield, actively lifting up your faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's throwing, he's hurling, he's launching these things, these attacks at you. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And here we are today, this is our study, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the armor that you've placed in our arsenal, both defensive and today we're going to talk about the offensive weapon that you've given us through your Spirit. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord God, as we study your Word, to allow it not only into our ears and into our minds, but to find enlargement and habitation in our hearts. Father, give us, Lord God, the direction and the strength that we need to live the life that you called us to live, because, God, it's getting worse. It's getting worse down here, and you're aware of that, and you promised, Lord, not only to give us what we need, but to come and get us when the time is right. So we're waiting, and we're looking, and we're watching, and we're trusting. But in the meantime, here on this nasty place, Father, we're dressing up for battle, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. We love you, Lord. Help us to love each other a little bit more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, up till this point, in this series of messages on the armor of God, the Apostle Paul, who penned this particular passage of Scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, has introduced us to a lot of defensive weapons, if you will. Defensive armor, if you will. The armor of God. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, the shield, the helmet, all designed by the Father to protect us from the attacks of the evil one. It's designed to repel the attacks of the enemy. But now we have been given a weapon to strike back with. These have all been defensive in nature, but now you have been given an offensive weapon. You know, as well as I know, the devil and his reps are always probing us, always looking for weakness, always looking for a place to attack. Even David prayed in the book of Psalm, Lord, guide me, guard me from my hidden fault, that hidden crack in my armor that I'm unaware of. Protect me from that. So the devil is always probing. He's watching you. He's watching your sin habits. He's watching to see what you do in a certain situation so that he can take advantage of you, so that he can destroy you. The devil is a thief and a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's a murderer, and he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He would take us all out if he could. But God has Satan on a leash. He can only go so far. These things that we've read about and studied so far are all designed to protect us on that, what Paul calls, the evil day. Now, when the devil comes at us, it is fierce, it is confusing, because we know he's always watching us, but there are days when he feels like he's gained enough intel on us where he will jump us. You understand what I'm saying? After he thinks he's got an advantage and he sees a weakness, he will take advantage of that weakness and he will pounce on us. And when that happens, we are under attack, and it is fierce, it is confusing, it's unexpected, it is heartbreaking many times. And Paul says, I want you to take up and use the sword of the Spirit in that particular situation. In that situation, you are to actively take up the sword of the Spirit and strike back at the enemy. This is what we've been waiting for. Amen? This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Our God has given us this sword as a weapon to fight back against the enemy with during this battle that we're in called supernatural spiritual battle. The sword that we've been given is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it is the weapon the Spirit uses. It is the weapon the Spirit uses in the battle that He has made available to you. It is the weapon that we defend ourselves with and attack with on the evil day as it comes to us from the spirit realm. Now, if you don't recognize that the battle that you're facing is a supernatural battle in nature, then you will not be fighting with the sword of the Spirit. You will not understand the battle that you're in, the nature. Moses and Peter, an Old Testament and a New Testament example. These two men didn't recognize that they were in a supernatural, spiritual fight. or war, or battle, if you would. And so what did they do? They used human weapons. Moses, when he saw the injustice taking place against his people by the Egyptians, the Bible said Moses was angered, and he took matters into his own hands, and he killed an Egyptian. You remember the story. And of course, he fled out into the wilderness. Peter, now in the New Testament, saw the temple guards coming to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Peter did? He drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. And God had to tell both of these men, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, hey, I don't need that. That's not how I function. That's not how I operate. That's not my plan. I don't need that to win the battle. The Bible says we cannot use human approaches to fight a spiritual battle. And when we do, we're not calling on the power of God to win the battle, to win the fight. The Bible says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Almighty God. God also says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'll take care of this. I'm keeping score. I'm the one that will solve this for you. You just trust me. And this is what we're called to do. In other words, God has His own approaches. God's ways are not our ways. God has His own methods. They're not ours. God doesn't handle things the way we handle things. And in the spiritual war that you and I are fighting in the evil day, the weapon the Spirit has provided for us is a supernatural sword. And the reason we don't see more victory in the evil day is because we're not taking up the sword of the Spirit that is provided for us. The sword is the only offensive weapon we've been given. And that's because it's the only one we need. So the question comes at this point, what exactly is this sword? Well, let's talk about it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 again. Take the helmet of salvation. And, here we are, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the church at Ephesus that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So, the Spirit of God has a sword that He has made available to us to use against the enemy in the supernatural battle that we're fighting. Let me share with you, with all of that going on in our minds, let me throw some stuff out at you this morning, and I hope it helps. Now, I don't speak Greek. I studied this, and I prepared myself. I'm not trying to impress anybody. You know that. You know my heart here. I'm trying to help you understand something, because this was written originally in Greek. Anybody here speak Greek? There's a lot of people that speak Spanish in this church. Well, I speak both. I struggle with speaking English. Do you speak German? Do you speak German?
Of course.
Of course you would. Why wouldn't you? So we've got a lot of people in here that, I say a lot, we've got a few very gifted people that can speak more than one language. Okay? I struggle with English. And I don't know Greek. Okay? But I have books, you see, and you can read about this stuff and you can learn. And I want to introduce you, since no one here speaks Greek. I love that answer. Of course. No one speaks Greek. So let me introduce you to three Greek words I think will help us all to understand. Because sometimes when things are translated, we lose some of the intent. Okay? So let me share with you three Greek words used in Scripture that I think is going to help. The first word is the word graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E, graphe, and it means the writings or Scripture, okay? The Bible that you have on your lap right now, or the Bible that you're holding in your hand, is the collection of writings which makes up the Scripture, okay? It is the Word of God recorded in 66 books. You may have several of these books in your home. You may have one on the nightstand. You may have one on the coffee table. You may have one on the kitchen table. You may have one in your church bag that you bring to church. And you may have one somewhere else where you go for your quiet time to study the Word of God. Most Christians have more than one Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing especially great about that. But many of us have several Bibles. Now, It is the graphe, the book. It is the written word of God, recorded, put into a collection of 66 books that make up the canon of Scripture. Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but in the original Greek language, Paul did not use the word graphe. Okay, that's not the word that he used. So, when we are told to take up the word of God in Ephesians chapter 6, take up the sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he's not talking about walking around with a Bible under your arm. He's not talking about walking around with a Bible in your hand. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing a Bible to work so you can study it on your break. There's nothing wrong with carrying a Bible in your car or wherever you go. That's just not what he's talking about here. In other words, what I'm trying to say is the Bible isn't a good luck charm that wards off evil spirits. You understand? Like somehow, you know, your home is going to be more holy because you have a Bible on the coffee table. Or if you have a Bible on your dashboard, you're never going to get in a wreck, or it's never going to break down because I have this good luck charm. No, that's not what Paul is saying. It is the written word of God, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. The second Greek word, we said number one is graphe, it is the writings. Number two, second word I'd like to introduce you to is the word logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. The logos takes it a little bit further than the graphe does. The graphe is the written word of God, but the logos is the word spoken or the message of the book. Are y'all okay so far?
Yeah.
All right, good. So when you come to church, you may be carrying the graphe under your arm or in your church bag, but when you open it, and you hear a message being preached from the graphe, and you understand it, now things are happening. You've just encountered the logos of the spoken word because you have it out of the book and into your mind and you understand it. Okay? Getting the word of God from the book into your mind is very powerful and it is very important, but the word logos is not the word the Apostle Paul uses here either. It's not graphe, and it's not logos. He doesn't say the sword of the Spirit, which is the graphe of God. He doesn't say the sword of the Spirit, which is the logos of God. He says the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. R-H-E-M-A, the rhema of God. The Greek word rhema means utterance, or a word declared. Okay? In other words, it is the declaration you receive when you hear the logos from the graphe. Okay? Are you okay? Because I'm getting a headache. The graphe is the book, the logos is the message, and the rhema is the utterance or the speech or the declaration of that message. So he says, the sword of the Spirit, the sword the Spirit uses and has made available to each and every one of us as believers in Christ, is the rhema or utterance of God. You have the written word of God. You have the message of the word of God. But it is the declared word of God that is the lethal weapon against your enemies in the spirit war that we are all in. Most of us probably own a Bible. Many of us, if not most, understand on any given Sunday, the message when it's preached. Okay? Many times when we understand the Word of God, we are encouraged by it. Many times we are corrected by the Word of God. Sometimes we simply are educated by it. It may even be that we set the course of our lives by the message we hear from the Word of God. But when it comes to the evil day, when it comes to that day when the enemy has jumped you, you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the utterance or the declaration of that word. Simply stated, you need to declare the message from the book. Now, listen, you don't come to church because it's enjoyable. Okay, that's not the main reason you come to church. Having said that, I believe that if you are right with God, you should enjoy church. I believe you ought to look forward to it. I believe you ought to put it on the top of your priority list, and I think, you know, it ought to be some type of enjoyment for you. I believe that with all my heart. But that is not the primary reason you're here. The reason you're here is to hear the Logos from the Graphe, so that when you need the Rama, it's available. Okay? Are you writing any of this down? Because I ain't doing this again. You hear the message of the book because you need the utterance on the evil day. Turn in your Graphe to Hebrew 4:12. Turn in your Bible, for you slower folks, to Hebrew 4, verse 12. I'm only going to give you like 6.8 seconds to turn there, because you ought to be more familiar with your Graphe than to take all day to find the book of Hebrews. But it isn't easy. If I said Genesis, you know, I'd only give you like a second and 0.6. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. For the word, for the Logos of God is living. It is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword is a sword that's sharpened on both sides. It cuts this way and it cuts this way. All right? Piercing even to the division, check it out, of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, wow, why does the living message have to divide the soul and spirit and all of those other things that are listed in the Word of God there? Folks, because our soul keeps getting in the way of our spirit. Our human thoughts, our intents, and our human perspectives get in the way of what God is trying to communicate to us, and they need to be moved and removed out of the way. Simply stated, we keep getting in God's way. So when you come to church and you hear the Word of God, and you realize after hearing the Word, the Logos, the message, that you have what you have always believed to be true about the Word of God and what it actually says in the Word of God are not the same, you've just been cut by the Logos, the living word, or the sword that is double-edged. When you realize what your well-meaning friends or your well-meaning loved ones taught you disagrees with what the Word actually says, you've just experienced the Logos cutting that stuff out of the way of your spiritual life. When you embrace the work of the cutting of the Logos in your life, now you have a level of understanding. So we have the Graphe, the writings. We have the Logos, the message of the writings. And then we have the Rama, which is the declaration of the message of the writings. Okay. So, okay, I get it. Kind of-ish. But now I wonder, Pastor, how do we use, if that's the sword that he's talking about, if the Rama is the sword, how do we use that sword? The use of the sword, simply stated, the use of the message, the Rama, is the sword. How do we use the sword of the Spirit in spiritual warfare on the evil day? Well, when you're in close combat, all right, when the enemy jumps on you, the Spirit of God has given you something to strike back with, and it's not just a Bible on your shelf. It's not just a sermon that you somehow managed to get the church to hear, let it get in your ears and maybe into your notebook. When you're in combat with the enemy in spiritual warfare, you are to declare the Word of God. Now, it's important, it's vital to remember that we're not talking about you declaring your word. We're talking about you declaring God's word. This is not, you hear people talking about name it and claim it. Folks, you can't name it. You can't claim it until God names it. You can't just say anything you want to say and expect to have a victory. No, it's got to be God's word being declared in your life or over that circumstance. It's not your word. It's God's word. God's spoken word. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning, right at the doorstep of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It goes on to say the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Spirit of God was just hovering, waiting for that issued command. And then the Bible goes on to say, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. The utterance of God or His spoken word had within it the power to produce what it called for. To put it more simply, folks, there's power in the Word of God. It's not just a preacher phrase. That is the truth. There's power in the Word of God. That's the book of Genesis. That's the book of beginnings. When you look in the book of the Revelation, we read about Christ as He comes riding on a white horse to judge the nations. And it says, now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. A sharp sword proceeding out of His mouth. Again, we see in the book of the Revelation, there is power in the Word of God. Remember back to the beginning again. Adam and Eve fell in the garden when Satan distorted and caused them to doubt the Word of God. What did he say to them? He said, did God really say? Satan knew that if he could cause them to doubt the utterance of God, that he would render them powerless over him. Listen, Satan isn't afraid of your words. He's not afraid of your words one bit. In fact, he kind of enjoys when you share your opinion. He really does. He loves hearing what your friends think. He loves hearing what Hollywood has to say. He loves hearing what the experts have to say about any particular issue, because he knows there is no power in those words. He knows that sword will not cut. He knows the sword can't touch him in the spirit realm, because the Spirit of God isn't in any of that. But when you take up the written Word of God and you let the message of God get down in your spirit, then when the enemy comes at you, you're able to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God, and you speak the Word of God and the promises of God into a situation, then the enemy has no defense, and the Bible says he must flee. Well, let me show you how this works. Matthew chapter 4, first book in the New Testament. Okay? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, in the flesh, had been fasting for 40 days. Jesus, in the flesh, had experienced everything that you and I experience, and yet was without sin. He had been fasting, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he's hungry. So you could easily say he was in a weakened state. All right? And here's what you need to know. Satan won't come at you where you're strong. You know, you got this in order in your life, and you got this in order in your life. But if you've got one unguarded weak spot in your life, that's where Satan will come and he'll attack. And he will most of the time come with a solution to your problem. And this is what he does here. He comes to Jesus. The Bible says that when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, again, here we are in one of these language barrier things. What it really is saying, not if you are the Son of God, as if there was a question. Satan knew who Jesus was. It should be, and many times is, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. I find it interesting, and again, this isn't graphe, this isn't Logos, this is just my thoughts on the matter, so you can discredit it, throw it away, do whatever you want to do. But Jesus said, no, I'm not doing that now. I believe in his mind, he thought to himself, I'll do it when I'm good and ready. And you remember when after Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he was on the shore, and the Bible says the disciples came and ate with him because Jesus had bread and fish on the fire. I don't know, it's my opinion. I didn't think Jesus was fishing or bacon. He just, there it is. He spoke it. But at this time, the timing wasn't right. And Satan comes out, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to let them become bread. But he answered and said, anybody got their Bible open? Turn to verse 4. What are the next three words? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus in the flesh was hungry because he had been fasting for 40 days, and Satan comes at him with a solution to his problem. Satan said, I know who you are. So why don't you turn these stones into bread? But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The living word, the Lord Jesus, used the written word to defeat the perverter of the word. You know, Satan tried two more times. I believe God is the God of three strikes and you're out. Satan tried three times and that was it. That was all he was going to allow. Satan brought Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, since you are the Son of God, I know who you are. Why don't you just jump? You know, and because you are the Son of God, you have power over gravity. You could just float down and all these people will see you and they'll worship you and praise you and you'll get what you deserve. Or better yet, maybe, you know, as you jump, you could call some angels to come with their massive wings and could carry you to the ground. Either way, the people are going to be astonished. What did Jesus say? He said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan tried again, and he took him to a vantage point. I'm not sure what this vantage point was, but it was a vantage point that could see nations and kingdoms and all of these things. And Satan said, look, you see all of this? It can all be yours. All you got to do, bow your knee and worship me. You say, well, it wasn't his to give. What are you talking about, preacher? Oh, yes, it was. The kingdoms of this world are his to give, was his to give, because he earned it in the Garden of Eden. It was given to us. Dominion was given to us on this earth. We gave it away in the Garden of Eden when we sinned. Jesus earned it back when he died on the cross. You know, but at that time, he said, all you got to do is bow down to me and I'll give it all to you. Because I don't want any, I'm not interested in any of this junk anyway. I just want what I want from the very beginning when I was cast out of heaven. And that is, I want to arise above the throne of God. So if you worship me, I'll be good with that. It can all be yours. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, it is written, the Lord your God is one God, and you worship no other gods before him. And then he said in verse 11, be gone, leave, get out of my sight. And the Bible says the angels came and ministered to him. Now, folks, I know that's a lot, and I apologize, but the reason we keep fighting the same spiritual battles over and over again with the devil is because we never get around to saying it is written. That is our tool. That is the sword. And you can't say that is written unless you know what is written in Scripture. Listen, you're in a battle right now. And I'm in a battle right now. And guess what? Satan, right now, right at this moment, is offering you a solution to your problem. Whatever it might be. He's offering you a solution. God, our God and our Savior, is also offering us a solution. And the only question that you have to answer is this: whose solution are you going to use? Are you going to try to solve it Satan's way, or are you going to try to solve it God's way? The Word of God is not only to be read. The Word of God is not only to be understood. Those two things are important, but it is also to be used and applied. That is the theme of this entire message. You can own a Bible, you can read a Bible, you can study a Bible, but until you use the Word, the message of the Bible, until you apply the Word of God, it is no more than writing on paper. The Word of God has power. There's power in the Word of God. The power in the Word of God can change the tide of battle. Have you allowed the power of the Word of God applied to change you? Have you allowed the Word of God to change you? You know, it's one thing to come to a church where the gospel is preached and you could hear the Word of God, you could open it up and you could hear the gospel message, you could understand that Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross so that you can be forgiven. You could hear that Jesus stepped out of the grave so that you could have power over death someday. You could hear that he ascended into heaven, and that you will one day be ascended, you will be raptured and called up into heaven. You could hear that one day he's coming back for his own. You could hear all of that stuff. But if you never take any action, it's not applied. You see, let me get right down to it. The Bible says that if we declare, the Bible says that if we will confess our sins, if we will declare our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And then we're told, if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now there's a message that you have to take action on. There's a message that you have to declare. That's why at the end of every sermon, we ask that if you would and if you have a desire to come to this altar, why? What? There's nothing special. You can touch it. Look, I'm going to touch it right here. And I'm not going to grow hair or anything. That's not the point. The point is that represents a place to declare the Word of God over your life and to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's not just some old superstitious thing. You know, probably some deacon back in 1950s built that altar, you know, because he had a gift from God. It didn't come down from heaven. What we're talking about here, folks, is a declaration. Yes, Lord, I believe that You died for me. I believe that if I put my faith in You, because Your Word says, I will be saved. I believe because Your Word says, I can know that I'm saved because I put my trust in what You have done for me. Not what I am doing for myself. Not because I am a good person. Not because I make so much money annually. Not because I have memorized a certain amount of Scripture. Not because I can speak German or Spanish or pretty good English. None of that makes any difference. The only thing is you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. How do I know? How do I know I'm saved? Because the Bible says so.
That's right.
It's in the graphe. And when it's preached, it becomes logos. And when you get it in your heart and you tell your neighbor or you speak truth over a situation in your life, it becomes a rhema of God. And there is power in the rhema of God. I'm not saying you go out and start saying whatever you want to say because, well, I'm a Christian. No, Satan's not afraid of that. But when you start declaring the truth of God's Word in a situation, I told my wife, I said this yesterday, you know, things happened. You know, a lot of stuff happened yesterday. We went out of town for a couple of hours. There's a tornado, and Donald Trump gets shot in the ear. And I mean, I looked at my wife, and I'm going to make a confession. There are times when I have anxiety about the future of this nation. And after having prepared that message, I looked at my wife, and I quoted a verse I learned a long time ago. And that verse is this. It says, "I have been young, and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." I declared the rhema of God over a situation that I was being attacked in my life. Now listen, I'm not saying this is always the way it's going to be, but immediately I was covered in peace. Because you know what? At the end of the day, I'm going to heaven. At the end of the day, I'm going to heaven because I'm a child of God, because the Bible says, because the Bible tells me so. Amen. I want to ask if you'd all stand with me, please. I apologize. I'm not trying to be irreverent in any way. I'm just trying to help you understand where I'm coming from and what I think the Bible is trying to teach us. And if you're here and you have never declared the rhema of God over your life, there's no better day than right now. The only better day would have been yesterday or 10 years ago. If you're here today and you're fighting a battle and you feel like there is no answer, there's no earthly answer to this, quite possibly there may not be an earthly answer, but God has an answer. And you got to come to the Word of God and you got to let it get in your heart and then you declare it over that situation. I'm not trying to sound charismatic. I am a Baptist to the bone, all right? I even felt like I was getting a foot washing when I walked through the water in the first service. But I will tell you this, I'll also tell you this, oh Lord, if I can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and a Baptist at the same time, I'll stop being a Baptist.
Amen. Amen.
I am not trying to be charismatic. If you heard that, you've heard me wrong. I'm just simply telling you the sword of the Spirit is the Word confessed, spoken, laid a hold of, applied to your life. And when you do that, you can expect Satan to flee. And isn't that what we want?
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Isn't that what we've been waiting for?
Yeah.
Get thee behind me, you old wretched dog. One of these days when God glorifies us and brings us to heaven, Satan is going to be cast into the pit. Somebody should have shouted right there. Because he's been pestering us for a long time. And we're going to look at him in our glorified state, and we're going to see the worm that has been giving us all this trouble. The Word of God declared will give you victory, folks. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day that you blessed us with. We thank you that you brought us all together under your name and in this place where we can worship you. Heavenly Father, we trust in Jesus' name that you will give us what we stand in need of in this time of decision. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today, or maybe many, who have never given their heart and their mind to you, that today would be the day they'd say yes. I'm also praying for those individuals or that individual who may have at one point in their life made some commitment to you, but God has walked away from that commitment. I pray today that they would claim the Word of God over their life, the greatness and the glory and the grace that has been offered them, and receive it by faith. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are here today who are in the midst of a supernatural spiritual war that is waging all around them. It's a torrent of schemes and deceit, and they have no earthly answer. But God, your word is timeless and it's true. And there is an answer if we will just get it in our mind, get it in our heart, and then declare it over the situation. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the way your Spirit gives us understanding to these difficult things. And Father, more importantly, I thank you, God, that you have given us the Spirit in us to actually perform them in your name. Thank you for your love for us, God. Bless this time of decision, and we'll be sure to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.